turn to James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses there tonight. James chapter 4 deals in the first 12 verses with submitting yourself to God. And unfortunately, even in the church many times, we have a lot of difficulty doing that. We say we do. We say we believe what the Bible teaches. We say that we teach what the Bible teaches. We say that we're doing God's will. But in many cases, in congregations and with individuals, we refuse to acknowledge some of the things that are in there just because we don't want to. I'm going to have to get over that. Can't live that way and be pleasing to God. This attitude of failure to submit causes strife and turmoil, causes division in churches, causes envy and jealousy and all sorts of other problems that go along with it. But James deals with that very issue here in chapter 4. Begin in verse 1. It begins by defining the source of the problem. Verse 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? How come we're fussing and fighting all the time? Why is that? Where does it come from? The answer is, come they not yet? Even of your lust that war in your members. And don't the wars and fighting come from your own lust. Lust or desire causes wars and fighting. It's nothing new. It's been that way since the beginning of time. So we shouldn't be surprised. Verse 2, he goes on to say, you lust, or you desire, you want, you covet. All of those words are synonyms, similar meaning. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So he says, one of the sources of the problem is that we spend all of our time fighting with each other to get what we want instead of asking. Don't fight, just ask. Jesus promised us, didn't he, that anything we asked him to say, he would do it. Now, he has some limitations there, and James is going to explain a little bit of that in verse 3. But he says, if you want something, ask for it. Don't go fighting and hurting and harming others to get it. Ask for it. Then verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not. So his first one is, the reason you don't have it is because even though you want it, you won't ask for it. But now he says sometimes you're asking and you receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, you're asking for the wrong reasons and the wrong way, the wrong motives. You're missing with the way you ask. And notice what he says. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He says, in essence, you're asking for things for selfish reasons. You see, God is not here just to provide us with all of our selfish desires. Remember what Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. If you ask in my name. This term, the phrase there, in my name, limits what we can ask for and receive. We have to ask for things that are within the will of Jesus Christ. We have to ask in His name. We have to ask for something that He would ask for in order to be asking in His name. In the same way that we must be baptized in His name, by His authority, something that's according to His will, by His authorization. So, sometimes, even when we do ask, we don't get what we ask for because we're asking for the wrong reason. We're very selfish in our desires and wanting things. And then he goes on to explain not only here the source of the problem, but he's going to deal with the reason for of the problem. The source is our lust, our desires, our want, our selfishness. That's the source. But what's the reason? Why is there this problem, this fighting, and this failure to submit to God? What's the reason for it? Notice verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whomsoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so he answers this question. The first reason that he says is, you can't be friends with God and the world. You're going to have to pick. They're on opposite sides. They don't want the same thing. They're not trying to accomplish the same goal. You can't please both of them. You have to choose one or the other. If you choose the world, then you become the enemy of God. If you choose God, then you become the enemy of the world. We've got to pick. Which will it be? God or the world? Well, which one of those two has benefits to offer? Well, the world can offer me fame and popularity and wealth, and they can offer me all of these things. Yes. But what happens when you become unpopular and that fame turns to enmity and those riches turn to poverty? Those blessings, if you want to call them that, the gifts that the world can bestow, are transitory. They don't last. They disappear. But what about God? What can God give me? God can give me peace, joy, patience, wisdom, and eternal life. And those are things that can't be taken away. It doesn't matter how rich you are, somebody can take it away. It doesn't matter how famous you are, next week people can forget all about you. It doesn't matter how popular you are, the next week people can turn against you. Look at Jesus. At one point he's feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. A short time later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Popularity. Fame. Riches. It's gone. Blink of an eye. But the things that God has are things that cannot be taken away by anyone. So he says, you've got to make a choice. You can't be friends with God and the world. One is going to be your enemy. And we have to make that choice. We don't want God to be our enemy. And he goes on then in verse 5. Do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, we have to ask ourselves, do we have the Spirit of the world or of God? Both of those spirits, whichever one is in us, whichever spirit we have, is going to have a desire. The spirit that God will put in us will desire that we do His will. It will desire that we be closer to Him. It desires to be reunited with Him. The spirit of the world desires to be like the world. It desires to be one with the world. It desires to get along with the world. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, which spirit is it? This particular verse, I couldn't find anywhere. Does the scripture say in vain, the spirit that dwells in us must envy? I couldn't find where that was quoted from, and I couldn't find any reference to anybody else ever finding what scripture says that. If you find the scripture that says that, let me know. I'd be glad to know, because I couldn't find the scripture anywhere. Usually when they say that, they're referring to some Old Testament scripture. I couldn't find one that said that. But we need to understand that the Spirit in us, it could be our own spirit, it could be referring to the Holy Spirit. We're not for sure. The King James puts a lowercase s on it, which would indicate it's our spirit. But that's something the translators see. The word is the same for spirit, whether it's God's spirit or our own spirit. But that's an interesting verse. The spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy. And other translations try to put their own interpretation into that verse. The King James itself, some of the newer translations try to interpret it but I don't know how accurate some of those interpretations may be. So some of those verses, like Peter says, are hard to understand. It's hard to know some of those things specifically, what is being referred to, what spirit, and what does it mean, lust and envy. You know, God said He was a jealous God. He desires that we do His will, that we be pleasing to Him. So again and again, we find things that indicate that our spirit and God's spirit should long to be together, to be one. But then we look to verse 6. He goes on to say, but He gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now this passage actually is one to find. It's Proverbs 3, verse 34. Easily found. Proverbs 3, 34. God opposes the proud. He stands against the proud. He withstands them. He resists them. But He gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to us when we're humble. When we think too highly of ourselves, we're not going to receive God's grace. We're not going to receive His forgiveness. He gives that to those who are willing to humble themselves, who are willing to submit themselves to Him and to His will. The teenagers today did a little activity on following directions. There were 10 of them there. Only one of them followed the directions properly. And I asked them the question, what if this had been God's test on whether we get to go to heaven or not? It's important whether we submit ourselves to follow the directions or not. All the directions, not just the ones we like. So we have to be sure that we are humbling ourselves before God. He goes on then to impress this even further. He says this basically is the solution to the problem that we have of war and fighting. The solution is in verses 7 through 10. The first part of verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. There's solution number 1. Submit to God. Quit resisting God. Quit trying to fight against Him. Just submit. Give in and do what He wants you to do. Submit. And the second is, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's a double-edged sword. We do these two things. Submit ourselves to God, and resist the devil. Too many times, too many people are submitting themselves to the devil and resisting God. We've got it backwards. We've got to turn that around. We've got to submit to God and resist the devil. And eventually, the devil will go on and find easier prey. Now that doesn't mean he'll give up on us entirely. He'll keep coming back when he thinks we're weak. When he thinks there's a chance, he'll keep coming back. But he will flee for that particular time. And that's what Jesus did. He resisted the devil. 3 temptations. 3 times he resisted. And the devil left him. The devil didn't leave him for good. The devil came back on several other occasions in the guise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and Peter and any number of other people that tempted Jesus in various ways throughout His ministry. But this is the key. Submit to God, resist the devil. And then He tells us another solution is draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Get closer to God. The closer we get to God, the more we're going to be like Him, the more we're going to think like Him, the easier it's going to be to submit to Him, and the easier it's going to be to resist the devil. You see, the devil doesn't like to get too close to God. So the closer we are to God, the harder it is for Satan to want to get close to us, close enough to tempt us, close enough to torment us. He doesn't like that. And he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, he says, purify your heart, double-minded. Then in verse 9 he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He says one of the solutions here again is a change of attitude. Show sincere remorse. Mourn. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. We need to show sincere sorrow and remorse for our sins. Cleanse your hands. purify your heart. The afflicted mourn, weep. Too many times we come with an arrogant attitude as though we're proud of the sin. As though we somehow deserve for God to just ignore the bad things that we've done. We need to mourn over those sins. We need to truly show remorse when we repent and turn to God. And then he goes on again in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So again, he speaks of humility. Notice what he says, and he shall lift you up. You see that talk. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Instead, many times we're trying to lift ourselves up. When we try to lift ourselves up, he's going to knock us down. But if we put ourselves down there, we humble ourselves, then he's going to be the one to lift us up. We need to quit trying to do his job for him. He knows who deserves to be lifted up and who doesn't. And in the last couple of verses, he again reminds us that we are going to have to correct our attitude. He's dealing apparently with some of the same things that we deal with today. People who cannot see their own sin, they're proud, they refuse to humble themselves, they refuse to submit to God, but they can very easily see everybody else's sin. Everybody else is wicked and horrible, and oh, look what so-and-so's doing, and you know what so-and-so else did, and oh, how awful. Notice what he says in verse 11. Speak not evil of one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He says, don't be speaking evil of your brother. Remember what Jesus said. If you've got a problem with your brother or your sister for that matter, if you've got a problem, go to them. Don't go out speaking evil of them. Go to them. And then in verse 12 he says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? So we have to remember, we have to keep our attitude straight. God's the judge. Not you. Not me. God's the judge. James says, we're supposed to be so busy doing the law that we don't have time to be the judge. God's the judge. Let him take care of it. So we need to not speak evil. Because speaking evil is another one of those things that's going to cause some of the strife that we began the lesson with. The wars and the fighting. A lot of times it's stirred up by those who speak evil. But we need to be sure that we understand the source of the problem. Our lust. The reason for the problem is that we're too close to the world and not close enough to God. And the solution to the problem is to submit to God, get closer to God, show remorse for our sin and our pride, and then humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then keep that correct attitude of not judging one another, of letting God be the judge. We're going to be here to help one another. We're doers of the law just like everybody else, not the judge. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, for whatever reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we